We are in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as we keep going through the scriptures verse by verse. And we are starting to read here in the first verse of this chapter. You can follow along in any of the versions that you have, and you can see the words up on the screen also. And here, building on what Paul writes in the first chapter and what it means to live for Christ and what it means to have all of these things that are promised of the Lord, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. We're considering this morning and over the next couple of weeks what it means to be like-minded, to be of one mind with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. This morning, we'll consider three points regarding like-mindedness that will lead us to our point of application. And the first point is this: to be united with each other, we must first be united with Christ. You'll notice right away from verse 1 that being united with each other is dependent on being united with Christ. That's what Paul is declaring. That's what Paul is stating as a foundation. We are encouraged to be united with each other because we have been united with Christ. Because you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you have come into that relationship with Him, because you have been united with Him in every way, spirit, soul, body, that you would say, Lord God, you come and you have your work in me. My spirit is renewed, my soul, my mind, everything in me is being transformed, and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In every single way, the Lord God seeks to be united with us and actively at work in us throughout the days of our lives. In the rest of verse 1, Paul states three ways in which we experience this union with Christ. He says, because you're united with Christ, you're really experiencing three essential characteristics of Christ-centered unity. One, we receive comfort from His love. We share in the fellowship with and in the Spirit. And the Lord is tender and compassionate to us. So if you say, I don't know if I'm united with Christ. I don't know how to describe that. I don't feel something. I'm not sure how to understand this union with Christ. Well, here are three points here that Paul is making about how you experience that union with Christ. The first one, he says, we receive comfort from His love. That means that you start to experience the love of God. You start to know that God cares for you, loves you very much, and is answering your prayer. He is attentive to your cry. He is there when you feel that whatever is ailing you, whatever is afflicting you, that the Lord is present, that the Lord is with you. You start to experience His deep affection for you. As a father loves the child, the Lord God loves us so deeply that we start to experience His love and we say, I receive not only His love, but I receive the comfort of His love. Even as I was stating earlier, and even as we've seen in the previous passages, we go through great suffering in the world. We're not excused from that, or we're not, you know, free from that. We endure suffering. But in the midst of suffering, we experience the comfort of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when we are comforted, it is so that we may comfort others, that we may be able to share with them, I have experienced the love of God, I have experienced the comfort of God, let me share this with you so that you also may experience the love of God and the comfort of God. Then it says we share in the fellowship with and in the fellowship of the Spirit, that we are united to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible has much to say about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit guides and instructs us. The Holy Spirit is telling us, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit is at work in us all the time so that we may bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we will manifest the gifts of the Spirit. So there's this incredible work of the Holy Spirit going on. I'll come back to this at the end as we conclude this considerations, our message this morning. But I want to remind you that this is because of our union in Christ. Because we come to Christ, because we are united to Christ, we start to experience these things, the comfort of His love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the tenderness and compassion of God. If God was just a harsh judge, if He said, oh, you've sinned, punishment. Oh, you're not doing the right thing, correction. If that was the only nature of God, it would be very difficult. But the Bible describes the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, living and moving and having His work in us with great tenderness, with great compassion. Why are we able to show tenderness, kindness, mercy, compassion to somebody else? Because the Lord shows it to us. Because the Lord shows us what that means. He displays tenderness and compassion in such a way that we're able to say, Lord God, I thank you. I am so grateful to you for what you have done. Now, when Paul uses the word if, he says, if the comfort of love. When he uses the word if, he's not suggesting that there is any doubt about what the Lord has done or that what we experience. He's not saying if this happens, you know, he's not expressing a doubt. He's not saying, you know, it may or may not happen. What you could do is read this passage as Paul writing, since you have experienced comfort from His love, knowing that He is with you in the midst of every situation and need. Since you have experienced the common sharing, the common fellowship of all good things and truth in the Spirit as the Spirit gives you life, and since you have experienced the tenderness and compassion of the Lord which comes from your union with Christ, therefore I am encouraging you to unite with each other, and when you do, my joy will be complete. So you see, when we get this directive, when we read this mandate that we are to be united with one another, we say, oh, I don't know how to do that. And I tried reaching out to that person. They didn't respond to me. Right? Or, you know, I was praying for them and I was so kind to them, and all that, but they responded so poorly. And, you know, and I suggested something and they just didn't even agree with me. So what do we say? I don't think this is very possible to be united with one another. I don't think I can be of the same mind with anybody in this, you know, around me. I don't think I can be of the same mind even in my own family. And we dismiss this mandate, this call, this command, really, to be united in the body of Christ, because we say, well, it's too hard. It's too much friction. It's too difficult. I don't think my marriage, my parenting, my relationships, my family, I don't think I can make this work. Well, you cannot. Let me just reassure you. You cannot. It requires us to be in union with Christ and to understand what He is doing for us. And since we experience those things in our relationship with the Lord, then we are encouraged to build that similar relationship with others. So it takes that particular commitment to say, Lord God, I will be true to you. I will wait on you. I will listen to you. I will obey you. I will receive from you. I will enjoy. I will experience this, what you have done for me and in me. And as that is transforming me, I will reach out to others so that, you know, we can do this willingly. We're not being forced. The command or the directive or these words that are here in this, it ultimately, nobody can force you, right? We can't come to the church, and when you come into the church, you sign a, you know, commitment. I will be good to the person sitting next to me. You know, I will only speak kindly today. You know, and then you leave the church, and it's all gone. No, you can't force anybody to do this. You can't force anybody to become like-minded or to be of one mind or to be in the Spirit or to, you know, to have a loving church and a church that reaches out to each other and a church that prays for one another and a church that serves one another. You can't force any of that. The only thing that you can do is that as we are united with the Lord, when we experience that what the union of the Lord does for us, then we will willingly and joyfully, Paul uses that word, as I've mentioned, that theme of joy shows up multiple times in this epistle, but we will willingly and joyfully seek to be united with our brothers and our sisters who are also united with the Lord. And we will say union with Christ that leads to union with others in Christ will evoke joy. That when you see your brother and your sister to whom you're then united in that way in Christ, you will be glad to see them. It won't be, oh. You know, it'll be, oh. Today, maybe not hugging, but, you know, but you will really just be so glad to see your brother and your sister, the one that encourages you in the Lord and the one that you encourage in the Lord. That's the relationship that he is calling us to, or that the Word is calling us to. And so, why forgive? Why serve? Why love others? Because it's so much better to live our daily lives in the joy of the Lord than anything else. Now, we've seen in other scriptures, and we'll see in the rest of this epistle, that being united with our brothers and sisters is so that we may jointly pursue a united mission that is lived out in one faith, one hope, one call. Why be one-minded, why single-minded, like-minded? Because there is only one faith, one hope, one call that we are called to, that we are a part of. So we want to be like-minded. We want to be in harmony with our brothers and sisters as we pursue that mission of the Lord. And the prerequisite for that familial unity, as Ephesians 4 puts it, is our knowing one God and Father of all, one Lord, and one Spirit. That unity in Christ, that unity in the Godhead, is what is necessary for us to pay attention to and to cling to. So as we do that, knowing one God and Father of all, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one call, one hope, that's helping us to understand that we must first be united with Christ. The second point is this: to be united with each other, we must not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He says, look, if you're going in your own way and you're doing things in your own, you know, on your own without uniting into the body of Christ, you will do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, we've talked about some of this when we talked in 1 Peter or studied 1 Peter, but let me make this distinction, and let me make the distinction between selfish ambition and vain conceit by talking about comparison. If we compare ourselves to others, if we say, oh, I see my brother or I see my sister or I see somebody outside the church, whatever it may be, and we compare ourselves to that person for whatever means of comparison it may be, they have this or they don't have that or they're doing this or whatever we say, and we compare ourselves, instead of seeking to unite with them, what will happen is that we will either have a low opinion of ourselves or an overly high opinion of ourselves We'll look at the other person and we'll say, oh, I can't do what they're doing. And we'll have this low opinion of ourselves. Or we'll say, look at them. They're not as good a Christian as me. And we will have too high an opinion of ourselves. In either way, it is not unity in the Christian faith. It is not unity in Christ. If we have a low opinion of ourselves, it will drive us to selfish ambition to outdo others. We will say, oh, I'm not as good as these folks or this person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to better myself. And one day I'll be better than them. I'll show them. They're not better than me. It will drive us to selfish ambition. Ambition in a godly context and in the way that the Lord would lead us is good. But selfish ambition is self-centered. It's to promote self. It's not to unite. It's not to honor God. It's not to see the will of God fulfilled and the kingdom of God advancing. It is to say, what can I do to gain good and glory and whatever else, material things, for myself? Comparison to another person and seeing them somehow better than you. By the way, these comparisons and these evaluations, none of them are really valid, right? They just are our way of thinking, our false thinking even. But if you see yourself as less than, you will try to go for it. You will try to achieve something. You will say, oh, I've got to do this. See, that person did this. I'm going to do even better. And if you compare yourself and you have too high an opinion of yourself, you have an overly high opinion of yourself. If you look at them and you say, as the Pharisee did, that publican, that sinner, he doesn't pray like me. He doesn't come to the Lord and worship like me. He doesn't give like me. Oh, I'm a better Christian. I have done all the right things. It will lead to vain conceit, pride. And we are proud in so many different ways that we don't even realize this. We think we're doing all the right things, or we think that we are good. And maybe not in every area of life, but at least some things, you look at it and you compare yourself to the other person, and subconsciously even you're saying, I'm doing a good job. Look at me. I'm doing a good job. I'm really surprised that nobody has noticed how good a job I'm doing. Right? And it will lead to vain conceit, thinking of yourselves in a way that you should not, considering your actions to be superior to somebody else. We have this tendency. It is the pride of life. It is the way that the Lord has warned us you need to be aware of and careful of. These are the temptations that are going to come to you. These are the ways in which you will be pulled down. What does it result in? Vain conceit. What is the ultimate result of it? Fall. Not rising up. Fall. And so the Bible is telling us that when we have to be united with each other, we must not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which is, these points and these truths are all leading up to our point of application. So keep this in mind. What we have to keep, you know, in focus is not to focus on our differences with another person, and especially differences with those in the body of Christ, but that we would look for that which we share in common. Same Lord, same Holy Spirit, same Word of God, same call, purpose, mission. Oh, let me stand with you. Let me build with you. Let me labor in the harvest field with you. And let us do this for the glory of God. This year, this new year, that has to be our theme. That has to be our push. That has to be what we say, oh, throughout this year, I want to grow in this particular call to be united with my brothers and my sisters, to be of one mind with my brothers and my sisters. And the third point is this: to be united with each other, we must value others above ourselves. Now clearly that comes, or that follows, from the previous point that I just made, because if you are not thinking of your brother or your sister or others with pride about your own self, then it will help you to go to that next step of saying, I value this person above myself even. Think about that. It's not just saying, oh, I'm not going to think of myself higher than them or them lower than me. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to value them. I'm going to do whatever I can for them, even at the expense of my comfort, my preferences, my whatever, even sacrificing my own resources and things. I will value that person above myself. Think about that, the phrase valuing something. When you value something, what are you willing to do to get it or to preserve it or to build it or do whatever? Whatever you value, you will give to that. You will sacrifice for that. You will say, this is very important to me. These relationships, this job, this hobby, this whatever. Whatever you value, you will invest into it. And the Bible's saying, if you want to be united in the Spirit, you have to value others, consider others better, more deserving than yourself. And think about that in terms of the church. If every single person in the church values everybody else above themselves, do you realize that you will have a multiplied benefit? Because if you're looking out only for your own good, you've got how many people looking out for your own good? Just you. But if everybody around you values you more than they value themselves, you've got the multiplied effect of the whole church looking out for you, believing for you, praying with you, encouraging you, standing with you, giving in when there's time of need, doing all that they can to build you up. Why? Because that person values you more than they value themselves even. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that you do something to your harm in the sense of saying, oh, I won't eat, I won't feed my children, I won't take care of my responsibilities just so that I can help this other person. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm saying you have to be led of the Lord to do the right things at the right time. And there will be times when you may sacrifice something for the sake of somebody else. But it is the attitude of the heart and the willingness of the soul and the readiness of the spirit that says, this person is more important to me than even what I want. And I will do something for their benefit. I will value them. I will serve them. I will love them. Which leads us to our point of application, that we want to respond and apply the word of God that we hear by being humble. How do we be of one mind? How do we become of one mind with one another? Humility is key. That we would be people who say, Lord God, I want to humble myself before you. Not to think too highly of myself. Not to pursue my own interests. But Lord, to humble myself and to have an appropriate perspective of who you are and what you have done for me. And therefore, Lord, to do all things that would be good for my brother and my sister. Right relationship with God will lead to right relationship with others. And that right relationship with God leads us into humility. You know, when we think that we have achieved something because of our goodness, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we grow as disciples of Christ, the more we understand His provision of salvation and what He has actually done in rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light, the more that those truths start to take root in us, we realize, oh, this is all grace. This is the mercy and kindness of God. This is the love of God. He has done this for me. And because I have experienced that in my life, I am humbled. Lord, it's nothing on my own. It is not my effort. It is not my goodness. It is not my righteousness. It is your everything. It humbles us. And when we are humbled because of that right relationship with the Lord, we will deal with humility, in humility with others, experiencing the unmerited comfort from God's love, the work of the Spirit, and the Lord's tenderness and compassion will spur us to humble ourselves and to freely share with others what we have freely received from the Lord. You see, it becomes much easier to love one another, to unite with one another, to stand with one another as this reality is played out in our lives. I said earlier that I want to come back to this point about the Holy Spirit. The way that the Lord moves and works in each one of us is through the person of the Holy Spirit. All through this year, you will hear me emphasizing this, but we want to pray for that. We want to receive that. We want to say, Lord God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes, and I mentioned earlier even that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and resides in us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself is in us and with us. But we have plenty of areas in our room, in our home, in our heart that we shut off from the Spirit. We keep control of it for ourselves, or we are hesitant to yield those things to the Lord. And so the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion in the Holy Spirit is where we are yielding more and more of our lives over to the Lord. We're not just letting Him into the front foyer or just into the living room, but we're saying, You come, Lord, and You occupy all of the home. You occupy all of my heart. When the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock, He's speaking to us as believers to say, Oh, I will come and I will fill you. I will complete my work in you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And so we yield to the Lord. We yield to Him, and we are able to see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you. I want to stand and to say this to you, that we would be conscious of and that we would be mindful of the work of the Holy Spirit this year. That we will say, Lord God, You come. You do Your work. You do what is necessary to, Lord, live in us and inhabit us so that we may praise You, so that we may worship You, so that we may live for You alone and allow the work of the Holy Spirit in these ways to help us to be united with Christ. When we are united with Christ, we will seek to be united with our brothers and our sisters. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord, that Your word is wonderfully active for us, and that, Lord, You have given us life, and You have given it to us more abundantly. I thank You, Lord, that we have been given this encouragement to be united with Christ, and therefore to unite with our brothers and our sisters. I pray that we will pay attention to that word. I pray that, Lord, this year we will, Lord, commit anew. We will be renewed in that, Lord, in that commitment, in that obedience, to say, Lord, help me, show me what I can do to build up my brother and my sister. Help me to value them over myself even. Help me to do that which is necessary to see the kingdom of God advance by the building up of the church, the building up of the body of Christ. We praise You. We worship You. We pray that this word come alive in us. In Jesus' name,